Welcome, ladies and gentlemen, Pastor Eli James, along with Pastor Steve. Welcome to Eurofolk Radio. This is Yahweh's Covenant People. And tonight we're going to be concluding our message on Passover. I've been getting requests for studies now on the Fall Feast, because Feast of Tabernacles is coming up around, around October 2nd. And people want to know how they should celebrate, and you know what the feast is all about, et cetera, okay? And but we've been focusing the last couple of weeks on the literal fulfillment in Yahshua Messiah of the Passover, and that's how fulfillment is supposed to be understood. He fulfilled the Passover ritual such that it no longer needs to be performed, okay? And we stressed, and highly stressed, that Yahshua had to perform all this to the letter of the law, because that's what was required, and that's what the Levitical priesthood was doing for 1,500 years, performing these rituals to the letter of the law on the exact same days every single year to fulfill this very exacting ritual slash ceremony. Your quick comment.
Okay, at the time of Yeshua Messiah, it was no longer the Levitical priesthood. They had been highly infiltrated by the Edomites.
Yes.
They had changed the days. They had changed the Sabbath day. Their Sabbath is not the solar Sabbath, which is the true Sabbath. They had introduced... just a second.
Okay.
There we go.
Okay.
I had to get rid of that.
Okay.
Had to cough.
Okay.
They introduced all the Talmudic rituals. They had changed everything around. And thus comes the confusion from the rabbinical standpoint of modern day Jewry on when they celebrate to their God, which is not our God.
Right.
They don't worship Yahweh. They won't even let his name be pronounced.
Yes.
They certainly don't acknowledge Yahshua as Messiah when he fulfilled all the requirements.
That's right. To the letter.
So they were not the true Aharonic priesthood, and later on, Yahshua himself took the priesthood away from the Aharonic Levites, because they had allowed themselves to be so corrupted, and gave it to the order of Melchizedek in English.
Right.
But in Hebrew, it is Melchizedek,
right,
King of Righteousness. And who is,
right,
the King of Righteousness but Yahshua Messiah? And all through the New Testament, it says he is our high priest.
Yes.
Not only is he Yahweh in the flesh, not only is he our Redeemer, he is our High Priest of the order of Melchizedek, which is priesthood by an oath to Yahweh.
Yes, yes. By the way, I am in the chat room. There was a question from earlier about the Dr. Wakefield and his crusade against vaccination. And so somebody was asking for the link for that on Eurofolk Radio, and I just posted that in the chat room, so you can go right to it, and that link was put up by Dr. Amato. But getting back, so the first thing that we wanted to stress, all of these feast days are to be fulfilled to the letter.
Yes, and, sir.
Okay, and no variation, and
no,
that's
sir.
why we're doing this, because the scriptures tell us how these feast days are supposed to be performed, and why why they're done in this way, right? So
correct,
yeah. And so I think we pretty much covered, you know, the basic problem of all the non-solar practitioners is that they utterly ignore Abib 13, which is the day of preparation.
That is what they do.
Yeah, they somehow combine preparation day with Abib 14, and sometimes even with the first day Sabbath, which are three, according to the scriptures, are three completely distinct days, along with the wave sheaf, which begins the countdown of Pentecost. That is a separate day also. Okay.
Well, it's due to the lack of the knowledge of the original languages.
Yes. Yes.
The people that are promoting this really are not scholars, especially of Hebrew, where all of this was set up, nor do they have a really working knowledge of the Greek, which is a translation of the Hebrew, because it was originally in Hebrew. The New Testament scrolls have been lost, except for fragments of Matthew.
Yes.
And, you know, they were on animal skins and papyrus, and that stuff just doesn't stand the test of time unless
sure.
it's in perfect museum
right.
preservation.
Yeah, right.
It's going to fall apart. It's like
air.
Our acid-based paper today. Now everybody's printing on non-acid-based paper. And all the old wonderful books are virtually eating themselves apart.
Right.
The acid in the paper is destroying the paper.
Yeah, yeah. Humidity is the big killer, because the acid that's in the paper is waiting for the water to make it, to activate it, right?
And yeah, and they put a book out on the shelf. You notice the older books, they turn really yellow.
Yeah, or brown on the edges.
Turn really, really yeah. brown. And then they start to crumble. They just
yes.
they just crumble.
Right.
The bond in the fibers in the paper just disintegrates.
Right, right. Yeah, that's true of the Dead Sea Scrolls, too. They had
absolutely.
Meticulously take fragments, basically almost looking like ashes, to and fit them together on separate sheets of backing, to save, to preserve some of this stuff. So you can see the meticulous care, and that's not true not only of the Dead Sea Scrolls, but a lot of other. The older the scroll, the more likely it is to be in that kind of condition.
Well, what they use is really heavy plate glass underneath, and then they get everything out on a sheet of preservative paper, and they assemble everything. And then they slowly lower another heavy sheet of glass on top of that, and then seal three sides of it, and then vacuum the other side while pressing down. And then there's an automatic sealer in the vacuum machine, which seals it, and there's no air at all in there.
Right.
Which stops the disintegration process.
Yeah, hopefully without sucking up the pieces of the jigsaw puzzle, right?
Yeah.
So you can see what kind of care has to be taken to preserve these ancient texts. And, you know, we owe a real debt of gratitude to all of these archivists who do this, and archaeologists who do this sort of
thing.
Well,
our Constitution and Declaration of Independence are under inch-thick glass in Washington.
Right. Right. Yeah, and
just for preservation.
Amen. Amen. Yeah.
They were written on parchment.
Yeah, and people breathing on it could could destroy it. Right.
Just,
yeah.
And touching
acid
it, the oil in your fingers. I mean,
yeah.
It's
oh
just,
no.
Yeah.
You
know,
can't do that.
They've just discovered all of that.
Yeah. So now we have all kinds of ways to preserve these documents, and this is why we have copies of copies of copies. And a lot of people complain, well, there's no original copies of the New Testament. Well, this is why, right?
And, well, now what we need to preserve now is our way of life that went with those documents in Washington,
right.
That we are preserving the documents, but not the lifestyle.
Yes.
Not the moral fiber of the nation. The moral fiber of the nation
right. Have
Jewish acid poured all over it, and it's disintegrating.
That's right. That's right. Yes. Yeah, the Jews have not just distorted our history, they've destroyed it with their lies and their control of the publishing industry. But on the theme of today's show, we're going to be, I'm going to try to put this in the chat box of the EFR chat room. This is The Truth of God. The website is www.cbcg.org, booklets, The Christian Passover. And it's a really long title, and I'm going to try to repeat it. So, excuse me, I'll just put this in the chat box. But the title.
Looked at the article. I liked it. It's very well written.
Yes, very well written. And the author understands the difference between rabbinical, Pharisaic rabbinism and the doctrine of Yeshua.
And was that rabbinism? Were they rabid? Yeah. I think they were.
Right. And very, very few scholars ever even broached that subject. So the fact
they'd be punished if they did.
Oh, absolutely.
We're the only ones that'll do it.
That's right. So believe me, folks, it's hard to find articles on scriptural subjects written by people who are Jew savvy, at least to the extent that they know that the Pharisees were false teachers, right?
Unless they route it through Hong Kong,
yeah,
and hide their web address through
right. Mobile
filters.
Yes, right. Okay, so, but he still, the author still mistakes the Jews for Israelites. We can forgive him for that. The rest of this, that's the only major mistake I see in this article.
He's catching on.
Yes, he is. I'm going to start in the middle of the first paragraph where he says, after the Jews, that is, after the Judahites, returned from the Babylonian captivity, Ezra promulgated the new Passover law, which designated Jerusalem and the surrounding festival area as the only place where the Passover could be observed, whether as a temple sacrifice or as a domestic sacrifice. Let me ask you, wasn't it the case that the Israelites had already begun practicing, you know, the preparation day? I mean, they obviously had to clean the leaven out of their homes.
That was a big ceremony, and
yeah,
it still is today. Imagine you use your kitchen for a year.
Right.
You got breadcrumbs and cracker crumbs.
Yes.
And if you bake your own bread or use anything with leaven in it, the stuff is microscopically. I vacuum and I wash. I take everything out of the cabinets. I have one cabinet where I keep any grain products, just one.
Uh-huh.
I keep them separate from all my canned goods and stuff, so I can take that cabinet and only have to clean one cabinet.
Right.
And I have one plastic bread thing that seals where I keep my leavened bread.
Right.
And I have an easy cleanup.
All right.
That's just me.
Right.
But
unlike most white Americans who have loaves of bread all over the place, right?
Cookies.
In the fridge.
Cookies. With anything with leaven in it that will rise.
Yes.
Biscuit mix, pancake mix.
Uh-huh.
Anything that's self-rising.
Yes.
Gotta go.
Although there is soda bread that doesn't have leaven. There are alternatives. But of course, you know, since we Israelites, I'm talking the vast majority of Caucasian people here, who are not really tuned into the Bible, they're violating these laws constantly.
They're doing so out of ignorance.
They have been
told that the Jews are God's chosen people.
Right. Yeah, and they're the only ones that have to. But they don't even do it right themselves. See, that's the point.
Mimic everything that Yahweh stipulated. They are a mirror image, light and dark. They're the dark image of Yahweh's creation.
Yes.
They can't create themselves, but they can pervert what Yahweh has made. They can't hurt Yahweh directly, so they come after his children of Israel.
Yes.
And then lie and say that they're the children of Israel.
Yeah. Well,
and say, oh, you're Goyim.
Yes.
We are Goyim. We're many nations. That's what Goyim means. It doesn't mean non-Jew.
Right.
We're the English nation. We're the United States of America. We're South Africa. We're
Right.
Germany. We're France. We're White Spain. We're Denmark. We're Sweden.
Yes, Sweden. Yes,
exactly.
Russia.
All of us.
Yeah.
Everywhere in the world, we're in dispersion. Real Israel is in dispersion.
That's right.
We're not even supposed to be over in that land because we've been kicked out.
That's
we
right.
will have permission to go back when Yahshua returns, but not now. We have
right.
no business over there.
That's right. That city was cursed by Yahshua himself at the end of Matthew chapter 23 or 24. I forget
sure.
which it was. And
Our Jerusalem will come down. The new Yerushalayim
yes.
will come down with him.
Yeah. So it's a total waste of time to even focus on the physical city of Jerusalem, a complete, utter waste of time. That nothing will of significance, spiritual significance, will happen there until the new Jerusalem comes down on earth, Revelation 21 and 22. All right?
Yeah, so, buddy.
So let's continue here. Ezra... Let me just go to the next sentence here. Let me complete this sentence. After the Judahites returned from the Babylonian captivity, Ezra promulgated a new Passover law which designated Jerusalem and the temple sacrifice or surrounding festival area as the only place where the Passover could be observed, whether as a temple sacrifice or a domestic sacrifice. I would have to say this was only a temporary measure because there was only like 52,000 Israelites altogether.
Pretty puny population.
Yeah, and it could all fit into the...
After what had left.
Right.
Only a
Millions.
Few came back.
Right. So they could easily fit into the city of Jerusalem, but they had to do their farming outside the city of Jerusalem, obviously. Okay.
Oh, yeah.
Yeah, so that would explain why that was. Although the temple Passover later became an official tradition, it is evident that in the historical accounts of Philo and Josephus, that the domestic sacrifice of the Passover lambs continued side by side with the temple sacrifice as an accepted practice. Well, this is the old tradition anyway.
Well,
thus,
if you look at the law of the Passover, each individual Israelite family
yes.
was to observe this, and it was to be eaten in their home.
Yes, yes, exactly, exactly.
That was a power play by the infiltrators to get the priesthood to have all the power. Well, the priesthood
right.
is not supposed to have all the power.
Yes.
Yahshua
yes.
has all the power.
Right, and his king has the one office, the government, and
yeah.
the priests have the rituals and the teaching of the law, right? And also not just the teaching of the law, but the judging of the law, and the king can be involved in that too, right, as Solomon was.
That's
okay.
correct. But what right. they were doing was perverting the law.
Yes, yes, they were.
For personal power reasons. And that was the beginning of the big corruption, which caused the removal of the priesthood from the Levites.
Yes. Now, the reason why we're going through all of this research on Passover and the correct Passover day is because our people, even the Jews, have ignored Abib 13, and they have come up with this tradition of celebrating the Passover on the eve of actually the 15th instead of the 14th. These false traditions have arisen, and nobody's questioned them, and nobody's asked the question, well, is what they are doing scriptural? And he says that after this came about, thus the foundation was laid for the 14th/15th Passover dispute. Okay, so, and we showed in the first two shows on this subject that Yahshua celebrated the Passover on the correct day, namely Abib 14.
That is correct.
In the evening, not on the 15th, which is
correct.
The first day of the Feast of Unleavened Bread. It's a Sabbath. Okay, it's always a Sabbath. All right, so he mm-hmm. continues, when we examine the gospel accounts of Jesus' last Passover, it is evident that Jesus and his disciples kept a domestic Passover at the beginning of the 14th, according to the commands of God in Exodus 12. On the
well,
other
here, hand, I've got okay. I've got Leviticus right
okay.
here.
Okay.
Chapter 23, verse 5. in the 14th day of the first month, now that's Abib, the month of greening, at evening is the Passover of Yahweh. Mm-hmm. And on the 15th day of the same month is the Feast of Matzah. Passover precedes the 7 days of the Feast of Matzah. It's a separate feast on the 14th. The 14th day at evening is when you start it.
Yes.
It ends on the evening of the 15th.
Yes.
At evening.
Yes.
On the evening of the 15th begins the Feast of Unleavened Bread, or Matzot, 4682 in your Strong's,
uh-huh,
to Yahweh. 7 days, yeah, you must eat Matzot. Okay. That day, starting at the evening of the 15th, you shall have a holy convocation. You shall do no servile work in it.
Right. After the Passover. Okay.
That's the day after. Yeah, that was from the evening of the 14th, instantly begins the 15th.
Yes.
That evening to the following evening is a high Shabbat. That's a high Sabbath. Whether it's a weekly Sabbath or not, it's separate. It's a high Sabbath.
Right. Well, the way it's spelled out is the 1st, 8th, and 15th, the 22nd, 29th, every seventh day is a Sabbath, okay? So the feast days are planned to occur from one Sabbath to another, but they are high holy Sabbaths because they're also time for the feast days. They're not just a regular Sabbath, all right?
All right, and okay. Verse 11, and he shall wave the sheaf before Yahweh to be accepted for you the next day after the Sabbath.
There
the
you go.
The priest shall wave it. Now, hey, the Sabbath is the day after Passover.
Yes.
So the day after
the Sabbath,
the day after is the wave sheaf day.
Right.
You got bing, bing, bing.
Right.
Passover, high Sabbath, beginning of Feast of Unleavened Bread, third day, wave sheet.
Right.
Boom, boom, boom.
That's the law.
Triple threat right there.
Yeah, exactly. But nobody that I'm aware of in either Christendom or Judaism actually follows these instructions. They simply ignore them.
They're Talmudic Christianity.
That's right. That's right. They combine the 14th and 15th. Many of them do. The rabbis actually
skip the wave sheet.
They skip it all together, right? And the Jews often celebrate their Passover because they go by the moon, and they celebrate their Passover on the 14th day after the new moon. But because they keep their Sabbaths on a Saturday exclusively, they can have up to 5 days between the Passover and the Sabbath. It's incredible. You just
read. It's Jewish.
It's Jewish. That's right.
Right. Not incredible. It's Jewish.
It's Jewish. It's Jewish. All right. So he continues. In gospel references to the observance of the Passover, we find the same terminology that is recorded by Josephus, who stated that in his day, the Passover and the entire Feast of Unleavened Bread were together called Passover. Now, here is the. Well, let me just read the next sentence. Because this terminology was commonly used in the first century, Luke makes this clarifying statement, quote, "Now the Feast of Unleavened Bread, which is called Passover, was approaching." That's Luke 22:1. This verse in the Gospel of Luke introduces the events leading up to Jesus' last Passover, which is described in verses 7 through 38. Luke was inspired to record that the Feast of Unleavened Bread was called Passover in order to differentiate this feast from the Passover day, as we will see. This distinction is extremely important. Yes, it is, because Passover is on Abib 14th, and the first day of the seven, it's actually an 8 day because it goes from Sabbath to Sabbath. The Feast of Unleavened Bread begins on the next day, the 15th, which is a Sabbath. Okay?
That's correct.
Right.
So, and the Jews have called the whole thing Passover.
Right.
Including the Feast of Unleavened Bread in it and the wave sheath, which
right.
they ignore.
Right.
And they've changed the terminology as they pervert everything else and say, oh, we're going to celebrate Passover.
Right, right.
Well, they just call the whole cotton picking thing Passover. And it's not.
That's right.
It's Passover, beginning of the Feast of yes. Unleavened Bread the next day. The day after that, during the Feast of Unleavened Bread, is simultaneously Wave Sheaf Day. It occurs in the middle of the feast, yeah. the second day
of the feast
of the yeah. Feast of Unleavened Bread.
Right.
And they ignore all of that.
Yes, they do.
And so do the Judeo-Christian yeah. churches.
And because the Jews aren't farmers anyway, they have to get their wave sheaf from us, right?
they have to buy it.
Yeah, right. They have to buy it from us. And they don't want to do that, so that's why they ignore Wave Sheaf Day. Okay.
Well, they can own the land, yeah, but they right. can't put their hand to it.
Nope, that won't grow for them. Right? Nope. They got sick thumbs. In any case, the Gospel of Mark also differentiates the Passover and Feast of Unleavened Bread. Now, after properly so, quote, now after 2 days was the Passover and the Feast of Unleavened Bread, Mark 14:1. The italicized words feast of are not in the Greek text, but have been added to clarify the meaning of the text. In some passages, the use of additional words may lead to confusion. Yes, indeed.
Certainly not. Say it ain't so.
No, the King James is inerrant. By clouding the meaning of the text, making the passage more difficult to understand. However, in Mark 14:1, the insertion of the words feast of before unleavened bread serves to clarify the meaning of Mark's statement. I would tend to agree. In this case, the addition of the words feast of do clarify rather than confuse. Okay.
There you go. The only way the Jews can be involved in farming is if your plow breaks. You turn one face down and you drag him by his heels and use his nose as a plow.
Yeah, right?
Deep furrows, man.
Right, deep plowing. Right. Okay. Both Mark and Luke make a clear distinction between the Passover day and the Feast of Unleavened Bread in their accounts of the events leading to Jesus' last Passover. On the other hand, in his narration of the early life of Jesus Christ, Luke includes the Feast of Unleavened Bread with the Passover day as a single feast called the Feast of the Passover. In this passage, Luke does not distinguish the Passover day from the Feast of Unleavened Bread, but records that Jesus and, quote, his parents went to Jerusalem every year at the Feast of the Passover, and they departed after completing the days. Luke 20.
That's right.
Okay. So this just shows that there was confusion of terminology. That the word Passover for many people had come to mean the entire feast.
Yep.
Okay. So it's not true that the Bible
and
contradicts
it. Still does today.
That's right. So, but to be clear and to be precise, we have to maintain the distinction of the original language as you just quoted it from Leviticus. The word Passover is a reference to a particular day, which is
a single day.
Right. A single day. And the rest of it is the Feast of Unleavened Bread. And that's the way it should always be.
With another feast in the middle. Feast of Unleavened Bread.
Right. The 16th, Abib 16. Okay. That's how it's explained in the Old Testament. And these priests had to fulfill it to the letter. And Yahshua, and this is the point we made in the first two shows, Yahshua fulfilled this to the letter. Because that's when he fulfilled the Passover on Abib 14, not Abib 15.
He as the father, wrote that law.
Right. And that's the point of this. This article makes the same point. That there's no way Yahshua could have disobeyed the father. Simply no way. Okay?
No, he was the father in the flesh of a man.
Right.
A portion of the father. He was a manifestation of Yahweh. That's why his name was Yahshua. Yahweh saves, and all through the Old Testament, Yahweh tells Israel, I am your Redeemer. I am your salvation. I, Yahweh, am these things.
Now here's
over and over and over and over and over.
Right. Now, here's where the author gets the dating right, although he still uses the terminology in a confusing manner. Under the heading, Jesus did not keep the traditional Jewish Passover. That's correct, because the Jewish Passover is the Edomite Passover.
That is correct.
It's not the Israelite Passover.
Amen and amen on that.
All right. Some advocates of a 15th Passover point to Luke 2:41 as proof that Jesus kept a traditional, quote-unquote, Jewish Passover with a lamb that was sacrificed on the afternoon of the 14th and eaten on the 15th. However, this verse in Luke's gospel does not designate the time that the lamb was sacrificed or the day that Jesus ate the Passover. It simply states that Jesus went with his parents to Jerusalem each year at the feast of the Passover. Obviously, they had to clean their own homes of the leaven by the 13th. Okay?
Yep.
And the 13th would have been like a mad scramble if you hadn't gotten it done yet.
Okay? Oh, boy.
All right? Okay?
They just stopped everything.
Yeah.
Everything came to a screeching halt. The businesses were closed. Nothing was going on.
Yes, yes.
They were all busy in their homes observing the law.
Right, and that was the preparation day.
That's correct.
Bib 13. Everybody ignores the preparation day. So that's why they get this all wrong. And they confuse the 14th and the 15th as being Passover. Sometimes it's a two-day. The Jews even practice a two-day Passover on some occasions, which shows that their teaching is totally confused. Okay.
Well, there is a second Passover for those that missed the first.
Right. That's a month
but
later.
That is if somebody was on a journey.
Mm-hmm.
Or had become defiled by a dead body or any other thing that would defile an atom, they would keep it 1 month later.
Yes.
With
yes.
observing all the observances of it.
Right.
For a makeup Passover. But the stipulation says if they are clean and just skip it, then they will bear their iniquity and be cut off from the people.
Uh-huh. Uh-huh.
That's a very special right. regulation there.
Right. So that
it is another instance of mercy and common sense
second
understanding
chance.
By Yahweh of our plight as people.
Right. Sure. Yeah, you could get caught in a storm. Yeah, you could get hijacked.
You could be on a journey that you had to go somewhere, and you were a gazillion miles away from Jerusalem or the tabernacle, wherever it was. At that time.
Right.
And you had to do it a month later, and you had to keep it. You had to do every bit of it.
Yeah. Do everything possible.
The next month.
Right. Right.
And that was only for special occasions.
Right. And they had to eat unleavened bread, too. Right.
They had to go through the whole 8 days.
That's right. That's right. So he says, in Luke's day, this was common terminology, that is, the Feast of the Passover. In Luke's day, this was common terminology for the entire 8-day festival observance that began on the Passover day, the 14th day of the first month. But see, he's confused here because it's actually 9 days because the day of Passover is the 14th and the Feast of Unleavened Bread goes from Sabbath to Sabbath, which is actually 8 days. Okay, just as tabernacles.
Well, the eighth great day, that's 8 days, last day is a high Sabbath.
And it's also a Sabbath, yes.
Okay. Yeah, that's the next Sabbath.
Right.
It is not a weekly Sabbath. That is a special Sabbath. That is a yearly occurrence. So it is 8 days. One day of Passover, seven days of unleavened bread, a Sabbath at the beginning of unleavened bread, and the final day is a high Sabbath as well.
Right. Okay, so it's apparent what I'm probably going to have to do is for those people who want to attend this year's Feast of Tabernacles, I'm going to be in two places. I'm going to be in Kentucky and in Missouri. And the one in Kentucky is going to start October 2nd.
Okay. 2nd?
Yes.
Yes, sir.
And I'll be there the 2nd and the 3rd. I'll probably be there the 1st, 2nd, and 3rd. Okay. And then I'm going to go to Missouri, traveling on the 4th. I'll be in Missouri on the 5th and 6th. And so
that is an intermediate day, and it is permitted.
Yes. So it's, but I'm keeping the Passover feast, as they call it here, but it's actually the Feast of Unleavened Bread, right? So we need to
Tabernacle feast.
It'll be, I'm sorry.
I got them confused.
Yeah. Because we're talking about Passover here, and now I'm talking about, thank you. Yeah. So I'll have a chart explaining all this and how all this works, okay? Now, the Feast of Tabernacles does not require any cleansing of the house of unleavened bread. The Feast of Tabernacles is all about the giving of the law, okay? The reading of the law, clarification of the law, so that the people can understand what the law is better and so that they can treat each other properly according to the law. That's what the Feast of Tabernacles is all about. Okay.
Correct.
And I think the tabernacling, that is the gathering together in tents outside, or at least away from your domicile. The whole point of that is to get away from your daily routine.
Well, the official point was as a remembrance of the time when we lived in brush shelters, booths.
Right.
Because it's Chag Sukkot in Hebrew. Mm-hmm. Feast of Sukkot, which means a brush booth made with palm fronds and pine branches and all natural shelters.
Okay, you're right.
Which they lived in while they were journeying through the wilderness and receiving the law by the hand of Moshe.
Yes.
Now, on the high Shabbat, on Passover itself, at evening, I will sound the shofar.
Right.
To summon the people to their homes. That is how it was done.
Right.
On the morning of the high Shabbat of Feast of Unleavened Bread,
right,
at sunrise, I will again sound the shofar. And at the end of the second high Shabbat at evening, I will sound the shofar to end the feast.
Yes.
That is how it is done.
Okay. Excellent. Excellent. So the scriptures...
And I also will have copies of Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, and probably Numbers.
Okay.
By the time it is time for the feast. I'm coming down the home stretch on Numbers, too.
Very good. Very good.
I will have four books out of the five. Down there with me, I will have copies of all of those for people if they wish them.
Yes, but the point of the feast is to get out of your daily routine and attend to the law, and spend a whole week attending to the law, learning the law, talking about it, having sermons on it, etc. That's what the Feast of Tabernacles is all about. Okay, so that's what we'll be discussing this fall at the Feast of Tabernacles. Okay. But let's go back to Passover, and I don't want to confuse myself again. That the Passover is the 14th, and the Feast of Unleavened Bread begins on the 15th, the High Sabbath, and continues actually until the 22nd, which is the following High Sabbath. Okay, yeah. So all of this is unleavened bread, and then after that, then you can resume eating leavened bread. All right.
That's correct.
That's
so you've got the 13th, that's preparation day. 14th is Passover itself.
Yes.
15th is the High Shabbat of the beginning of unleavened bread. The 16th is Wave Sheath Day. 17th is an intermediate day. Mm-hmm. The 18th is an intermediate day. The 19th is an intermediate day, and at sundown begins the 20th of Abib, which is a high Shabbat, the eighth great day, the holy convocation, and at sundown that night ends the Feast of Unleavened Bread and that whole series of three feasts.
Yes, and I can see here that we're going to have to do a part two of this because we're... there's so much important stuff in this article. I also needed to bring up the fact that the barley had to be ripening in the fields in order for the wave sheaf to be possible.
That's why they call it Abib, the month of the green ears.
That's right. The month of greening or green ears
green
of barley.
Ears.
Yes.
That's correct.
Right. And so without the barley being in the state, unless you have actually a green ears or the buds of the barley present, then you can't do the wave sheaf. It has to be a budding. And usually in southern Palestine at this point of the year, it was already, because it's slightly warmer in southern, which would be the land of Judah. The ripening of the barley would have occurred a little sooner.
Yes, the Negev.
Yeah.
Negev, the south.
Right.
Yes.
As opposed to, who was Dan, was the furthermost north tribe. It was either Dan or Asher. I forget which one it was, furthest to the north. And so
they shared territory.
Sure, sure. And so one of the tribes, certainly the tribe of Judah, would have had ripe barley by then. Okay.
Benjamin.
Yeah, right, and Benjamin. Okay, now, so let's get back to the terminology. The terminology that Luke uses in this verse shows that Jesus kept the Feast of Unleavened Bread every year as the Scriptures command, and he references Exodus 23:14, 34:18, Deuteronomy 16:16. You just referenced Leviticus. Jesus was keeping the commandments of God. In fact, as the God of the Old Testament, Jesus had delivered the Ten Commandments. He had come to dwell on earth as the only begotten Son of God, the Father, born of the Virgin Mary. Since he was God and manifested in the flesh, Jesus kept the commandments that came from God, but Jesus did not keep the traditions that men had added to the commandments of God.
That's what was done away with.
That's right. That's what was done away with. The traditions of men.
Right? Amen and amen.
Right, right. And the rituals that applied to the the Passover. Because once the last Passover was sacrificed, none of these rituals were any more necessary. Okay.
No, we do it as a celebration day.
Now it's a celebration. It's
the
a remembrance.
Same way we do the day of Yom Kippur,
right?
Which they call atonement, and it's not atonement. I'll get into that later.
Right. Yeah, we're going to do a show in the near future about trumpets, atonement, and tabernacles. Okay.
Well, we got Feast of Trumpets coming up here this month.
Yes, that's right.
Sundown of the 18th to sundown of the 19th.
Okay.
Is the Feast of Trumpets, and they call it trumpets. Actually, it's the sounding of the shofar through the land.
Right. Yes.
That's announcement. What they do. Right. And I will drive my neighbors crazy all day. Woo!
I'm glad you're down south.
Oh, he said it again, that crazy Hebrew.
I'm glad you're down south, not in Chicago.
You may able to be able, if I do it out the window, you'll be able to hear it.
Yeah, I'll hear it all the way up here.
Really good.
Well, certainly the trumpets that Yahweh blows at the
judgment
day.
Oh, the great shofar, yes.
Oh, man, everybody will hear that.
Okay. Oh, I hope right. so soon.
So here is where the author...
May he come soon.
Amen. Here is where the author now gets to the distinctions between Yahweh's laws and Pharisaic law, which very, very few... Well, no Judaic Christians ever talk about it, and very, very few Christian scholars talk about it. But here's what he says. The gospel accounts make it clear that Jesus did not follow the traditions of men. Jesus strongly denounced the traditions of the Jews, all of them, and we agree because these were Edomites, not Israelites.
Amen.
And unfortunately, a lot of Israelites, including Judahites, were under their spell. And
They are today.
As they are today, right?
Nothing new under the sun, Eli.
Yeah. Following false traditions, okay?
Mm-hmm.
So he says, speaking to the scribes and Pharisees, Jesus condemned them for rejecting the commandments of God in order to keep their traditions. He said, why do you also transgress the commandment of God for the sake of your tradition? This people draw near to me with their mouths, but with their lips, and their lips are honorary, but their hearts are far from me. They worship me in vain, teaching for doctrine the commandments of men.
Quoting Isaiah.
Right.
That was in Isaiah.
Yes.
And Yeshua quoted it.
Amen.
And Amen. He says, I don't want them to get close to me lest they repent and be healed, says that in Isaiah. And he said that too.
In Matthew 13.
He's not here to heal the Edomites or to save them. He is here for the lost sheep of the house of Israel alone.
Yes, yes. So now I'm going to skip a paragraph. Think for a moment, knowing that the traditions of Judaism transgressed the commandments of God. That is correct. Judaism is not the Mosaic law.
No, it is not. It's Talmudic law.
It's totally different. It's a completely different tradition. And it was made up by the rabbis in contradiction to the vast majority of the Mosaic law, not just Levitical law, the Mosaic law. But what the Jews what the Jews are actually doing is they're keeping the Levitical law, their version of the Levitical laws alive in transgression against the true Passover, which was finished 2,000 years ago, right?
Okay, now let me make a point here.
Okay.
The adversary cannot create. He can only twist, distort, and destroy what Yahweh has created. His seed line also cannot create, nor can they keep the Torah.
Right.
They have done a mirror image in their image of their father, who is the father of lies, and it is called the Babylonian Talmud, which means study. It is a rabbinical study in Babylon by these rabbis who perverted everything and brought it to Jerusalem and started spouting that instead of the Torah.
That's right.
Mirror imaging.
Yes.
With perversion, Yahweh's commandments. Yahweh's Passover is on the correct day, and their Passover is a day later because they can't keep that Passover.
That's right.
Passover is not for them.
That's right.
That Passover was to preserve alive the seed of Israel, and they are not the seed of Israel. They are the seed of Edom.
That's a good point.
Mixed with the Canaanites and the seed of Cain, who was the son of the Nakash enchanter in Genesis, and they mixed with the Canaanites so much they disappeared as a distinct people and mingled in. And what we have today in modern Jewry is the seed of the serpent diluted quite a bit, but still there.
Yes,
and they are doing their father's work.
That's right. Yes, they are. And their father is the devil, as Jesus very clearly states in John 8.
Look, he called them out right there in the book of John.
That's
right. Amen.
Yeah.
Praise Yahweh.
The Gospel of John is such an outstanding book when you understand it. It's just positively outstanding. All right. Let's continue. He kept, that is, Yahshua, kept the Father's commandments, quoting, if you keep my commandments, you shall live in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and live in his love, John 15:10.
Jesus,
Jesus went far beyond keeping only the letter of the law. He did those things that please the Father, and he who sent me is with me. The Father has not left me alone because I always do the things that please him, John 8:29, which the Jews never do. Okay?
He had the Holy Spirit, which is the Comforter, which he left for us, and that is how the Father was always with him, because the Holy Spirit descended upon that body of a man like a dove.
That's right.
Remember that?
Right. Absolutely, absolutely. So let's go. He points out that both Paul and Peter state that Yahshua was sinless. Obviously, he was, and that's fulfilling the law of the purity of the sacrificial animals. They had to be spotless,
without blemish.
Right. Okay. So this is the law, and he kept the law to the letter. All right.
Yes.
And then he says, Jesus was 12 years old when he observed the Feast of Unleavened Bread, probably the first time he observed it. Bread with his parents in Jerusalem, as recorded in Luke 2:41-42. When the feast ended, Joseph and Mary departed to go back to Nazareth. But Jesus remained. Having discovered he was missing, they returned to find Yahshua in the temple, sitting in the midst of the teachers, both hearing them and questioning them. And all those who were listening to him were amazed at his understanding and his answers. Verses 46 to 47. Here we have to understand that Yahshua, the boy, the teenage boy, well, 12, he wasn't quite a teenager yet. The 12-year-old Yahshua was sitting in the midst of primarily Judahites, Benjaminites, and a smattering of Canaanites who were pretending to be Israelites. Okay? Mm-hmm. And we can surmise that whenever anybody objected to what he had to say, it came from the last camp. These Edomite Jews who were not Israelites but had the blood of Cain and Canaan and Edom flowing in their veins. These are the people who put Jesus to death.
Yes, okay? They were.
Right. All right. So Jesus' education was not Pharisaic.
No.
Some have assumed that Jesus was trained and brought up according to Jewish tradition. Wrong.
Hebraic tradition.
Yes, there you go. Or Israelite tradition.
That's correct.
Those who have swallowed this false assumption believe that Jesus, this is a great article, believe that Jesus practiced the religion of Judaism and conformed to the traditions of the Jews. They claim that Jesus was thoroughly Jewish in habit, custom, tradition, religion, and outlook. Some even, that's what modern Judeos believe.
Yeah, I know. Listen, unfortunately, how well I know.
Yeah, Christians actually believe this. He was not Jewish. He was not a Jew. He was a Judahite, and he did not practice the Talmud, i.e., Judaism. He practiced the Mosaic Law.
That's right.
Yeah. He practiced
Torah.
Yes.
Let's just call it Torah because that means law and teachings, both. Right.
Some even claim that Jesus was a Pharisee. I read that in a rabbinical book.
Oh.
Who claimed that Jesus was a Pharisee.
No.
And that's to ingratiate Christians, to make the Christians think that he was one of them, right? Perhaps a Pharisaical rabbi, and therefore Jesus would certainly have kept the Passover according to the traditions of the Jews. They insist that Jesus ate the Passover on the night of the 15th, not 14th, as we have demonstrated that he did, as a regular practice, as did the Pharisees and the religious leaders. Nothing could be farther from the truth. Your comment.
Are these the same people that say that homosexuality is an acceptable alternative lifestyle?
That's right. These same Pharisees. Right?
Same folks.
Yeah, right. Now, they may not eat pork. Actually, I've heard that they do.
Well, that would be cannibalism, wouldn't it?
right. But
just asked David James.
Yeah, that's right.
The pigs.
Yes, right. If they keep law,
all the parentheses around him. I love his articles.
Right. Oh,
his website is so marvelous. Yeah.
That's right. They may keep one law for show, if they keep it at all, but the vast majority of the laws of Moses, they utterly violate constantly. Okay, yeah. That's the Talmud, all right? Jesus was not taught by men, nor did he ever follow the traditions of men. Therefore, he could not have been a Pharisee. Here is what the scriptures reveal about his education. Quote, "But then about the middle of the feast, Jesus went up into the temple and was teaching. And the Jews were amazed." And here the proper translation is the Judeans.
Yes.
Because we're talking about a mixed multitude of Judahites, Benjaminites, and Canaanites pretending to be Israelites.
And there were a few others down
and
there
were others
as well
too.
That were left over.
Right. People who were curious.
Yeah.
Hanging around. I mean, obviously.
Different tribes. There were one or two or three or four from some other tribes
from
down
other
there.
Israelite tribes, certainly.
Yeah.
They came to Jerusalem regularly. Absolutely. So,
they're sojourners.
So they said, "How does this man know letters having never been schooled?" John 7:14-15. The phrase "having never been schooled" means that he was not taught in their schools. We could have surmised that. He didn't go to yeshiva. Absolutely. He did not attend the rabbinical school of Hillel, as some have claimed. I love this article. This is great. I mean, this is laying it on the line. He's totally destroying the mythology that the Jews have claimed that Jesus is one of them.
Totally wake disturbing. Up, Israel.
Wake up. Jesus himself tells us where he was educated. Quote, and he answered them and said, my doctrine is not mine, but his who sent me, namely the Father's. That's, and it was delivered through Moses. Jesus' teachings were directly from God the Father, who had personally taught him. Jesus told the scribes and Pharisees, I have many things to say and to judge concerning you, that is, you Pharisees, but he who sent me is true, and what I have heard from him, these things I speak to the world. I do nothing of myself, but as the Father taught me, these things I do. The Jews pretend to follow Yahweh's laws, but they violate them at every turn.
What do they do behind closed doors?
In their yeshivas, yes.
Yeah, well, they, and their synagogues or whatever.
And their synagogues too, right?
We got, what, 5 minutes left?
Yes, yes.
All right, so, can I make an announcement, please?
Sure, sure.
All right, beginning next Wednesday, in place of the Divine Truth Show, will be the Roper Report with Billy Roper, who is the co-host of Pastor Mullet on the Divine Truth. And it will be a current events show with tons of information, with a white nationalist perspective. Bill, my personal opinion of Billy is he's one of the most clear, concise speakers I've heard.
And he's funny, too.
He's very savvy. Yes. He's very scriptural. And you can understand every word he says because of the way he phrases things. He speaks to the heart of our people. Not necessarily the most highly educated in scripture people, but he is educated. And he speaks in terminology that the uninitiated, really the new people and the white nationalists coming over to CI can understand. And it's going to be a great show. And I wholeheartedly recommend that you listen to it. It'll be Wednesdays in place of the repeat of the Divine Truth Hour. It will be a live show.
Okay.
And then you'll have Divine Truth Live on Thursday with Pastor Mullet.
Okay.
So that's my recommendation to you. If you really want to get an earful of good information, listen to Billy Roper on Wednesdays.
Yes. Okay. And we're also very soon going to have a pre-recorded show, probably on Sunday afternoons, after our live presentations in the morning, of Music and Culture by Matthew from Minnesota. And so he's going he's going to be playing Christian identity music, and he's going to be critiquing the garbage music that the Jews put out. And so he's going to be playing a lot of it on this show. That should be very enjoyable. That should be very, very much fun for people to listen to as well. So our presence on the internet is growing. The shows that Andrew Carrington Hitchcock and I did on the secret relationship between Jews and Muslims are topping out his presentations. People really digging that presentation that he and I did, because it's true. The Jews and Muslims have been working together throughout history against the white race and against Christianity. And this is the dirty little secret that the Jews and Muslims are actually, they're actually blood brothers pretending to be fighting each other. Okay. It's the
Jews.
Yes, Jewslims. Thank you. Jewslims.
And the calendar that we're quoting from and the dates are found on Yahweh's solar calendar on the EFR main page.
Okay.
And on AngloSaxonIsrael.com. And Yahweh's kingdom followers. You can
Yahweh's
find the solar calendar that we use, which came from Enoch, and is substantiated all through Scripture by the prophets. And that is the calendar we are using.
Yes, yes. So, okay, so we're out of time. We'll continue this message next week, part two of this outstanding article on the true Passover and how it's to be kept. All right? All right, Pastor Steve, thank you. Praise
God. Shalom aleichem, my brothers and sisters. Peace be unto you.
All right. Thank you, and we'll see you next Friday. Bye-bye. Thank you.
Messiah.